Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we die, what happens? When we leave this earth, what happens? The Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. When we die, we find ourselves in the presence of God. But when we die, we are reunited with those who have gone in Christ before us. We are gathered to our people. And in that way, we look forward to it.
For the children of God, death is not a desperate, dark event, because we know when we leave this earth, we go into the presence of God. As we finish up our series on the life of Joseph, we're reminded that death is simply a transition, not the end. And though we mourn or we grieve someone close to us whom we've lost, our sadness comes with the understanding that there is much more to come once life here on this earth is done. With our final teaching out of Genesis chapters 47 through 50, here's Robert Furrow.
In verse 1 it says, "Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen.' And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, 'What is your occupation?' And they said to Pharaoh, 'Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers.' And they said to Pharaoh, 'We have come to dwell in the land, because your servants have no pasture for the flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen.' Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, make them chief herdsmen over my livestock.'" Now Joseph's a very competent man. And so he thinks, well, if Joseph's competent, certainly his brothers are. So he says, "If you have any competent brothers among you, let them be, you know, head over my flocks." And you can see just so Joseph going, no, they're not. Joseph isn't his brothers, are they? And their brothers aren't Joseph. But he's thinking, God, is there more of you where you came from? Your brothers, they can be like you. And so the land is brought before them, and they're able to dwell in the land. Now, this is the hand of providence that's working. Because God had told Abraham, when he was just one, that through your seed, the nations are going to be blessed. The seed doesn't mean the descendants, doesn't mean the nation of Israel, although I think the world is blessed through them, but the seed is the Messiah. That there's one, and the Bible points that out. It says that when he said seed, he didn't say seeds, he said seed, meaning the Messiah. So through Jesus, the world's going to be blessed, but God had to bring them back into the land of promise, but the Canaanites lived in the land of promise. So God had to give the Canaanites an opportunity to repent from their sins before he brought Israel in to take their place, and so he gave them 450 years to repent. So he had to take them aside in the land of Egypt, where he would keep them until it was time to judge the land of Canaan. Now, that's good, that's providence. However, there was slavery during those 450 years. They became slaves to the Egyptians eventually, and so it wasn't necessarily good for them. Again, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Knowing that God is taking care of our lives doesn't mean that good things are always going to happen. And so here they are, slaves in Egypt, and God raises up a deliverer by the name of Moses, brings them out of the land of Egypt, and brings them back to Canaan, where they are established once again within the land. Now, Jacob meets Pharaoh in verse 7. "Then Joseph brought his father, Jacob, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh." And isn't that interesting? You would think that Pharaoh would bless Jacob because he gave him the land to live in. But again, the word bless, God. You know, atheists don't say, "Oh, I'm so blessed." Atheists say, "I'm so lucky." Because when you say, "I'm blessed," you connect yourself to God. And so Jacob blesses Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" Now, Jacob's 130 years old. What do you do when you meet somebody who's 130 years old? "How old are you?" You ever said that to somebody? See somebody who's really old? "How old are you?" And you might think, you know, I'm going to offend them if I say this. You're probably not. By the time you reach 90, you want to tell everybody, right? "I'm 90. I'm 90 years old. You want to tell everybody. You know, you're going down the, you know, mall. "I'm 90. 90 years old. I'm 90. 90 years old." Telling everybody. By the time you get there, for whatever reason, you like it. You like people, you know, telling you that. So he says, how old are you? I asked my son yesterday, you know, my 18-year-old. I think he's a little disconnected from our lives, I think. And so I asked him, how old am I, Chris? And he said, well, you're 53. Well, I'm not 53. So I was kind of like, yeah, see, you don't know that. I'm not going to tell you how old I really am, but I'm not 53. And I say, you know, I'm not. I go, how old's your mom? He goes, 29. And I hear Lisa from the other room go, that's right. It's like, well, there you go. So he says, how old are you? And here's Jacob's response. Again, it's connected to providence. Jacob says to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of my years. How does Jacob at 130 say few have been the days in the years of my life? 130 is much longer than most people live because he sees it as a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is that you don't belong here. You and I don't belong here on this earth. As Christians, the Bible says we're passing through and we are citizens of heaven, not citizens of this earth. And quite frankly, some of us have our hands too tight upon this earth. We forget that we are pilgrims. We aren't wearing big black hats with buckles on the front. We have turkey slung over our shoulders with a musket in our hands. But we're pilgrims nevertheless. And understanding that we can say, you know what, few and evil have been the days of my life. And again, when we consider the roller coaster ride, when we consider providence, God's been at work in Jacob's life, but his life's been hard. Jacob's life is an example of a life that's been nothing more than a grind. Jacob's life is, remember, he left his mother when he was young. He was his mother's favorite. And his mother died while he was gone. He never saw her again. He fell in love with a young girl. He goes to a well. He kisses a girl and he cries. We don't really know what it's about, bad breath or whatever the reason was that he cried. But to Rachel, it was romantic. She fell in love with him. He kissed her and cried. She was like, oh, how sweet. He cried. How sweet. I'm yours forever, you know, kind of thing. And then he works for 7 years because he doesn't have a dowry for her. So he works for 7 years. When it's time for him to marry Rachel, whom he loves, her dad slips in the older, ugly sister on the wedding night. And he wakes up in the morning, the Bible says, he rolls over to look at Rachel, and it's Leah. And he goes back to Laban and says, what'd you do? And he says, well, you don't marry the younger before the older, so I gave you the older first, but here's the younger, work 7 more years. And he works 7 more years, and he ends up with four wives. He only wanted one. He ends up with four. He has 12 sons, but only two of them are from Rachel, Benjamin and Joseph. And when Benjamin is born, Rachel dies. And when Rachel died and Benjamin wasn't there, Jacob wasn't there when he died giving birth to Benjamin. She died giving birth to Benjamin. And she named Benjamin Benoni, which is son of my sorrow. That'd be an awful name to go through life with, wouldn't it? When knowing that your mother died giving birth to you and being named Benoni, son of my sorrow. People would say, well, why are you son of sorrow? Because my mom died giving birth to me. So when Jacob got there and he saw Benoni, he said, you shall no longer be Benoni, but you shall be Benjamin, son of my joy, which is what Benjamin means. It's a great moment, but Jacob lost the wife that he loved. Shortly after that, he thought, from his perspective, that his older son, by Rachel, was killed as well. And for 26 years, he thought he was dead, only to discover that he was alive again. No wonder he said, few and evil have been the days of my life. But you know what? That's life. And God had been with him on every step of the way, and God's providence had been working. And our lives are not always what we want them to be. They don't always go in those directions, but we are pilgrims here on this earth, and we are just passing through. Well, Jacob calls, they settle in the land of Goshen, and Jacob calls Joseph to him. When Jacob had heard that Joseph was alive, he prayed, should I go and see my son? Which I think is a great moment for him. Because Jacob had needed to learn to really seek God. And so when Joseph was alive, he said, do you want me to go? And God said, go, and Joseph shall close your eyes. In other words, Joseph's going to be there when you die. So when he's getting close to his death, he calls, he's getting his affairs in order. Your parents do that to you? Hey, listen, when I die, I want you to do this. My mom said that to him. He had those conversations with me on several times. When I die, you're going to do this. And what do you respond back to them? Ah, mom, you're going to live for another 50 years. Just stop it, right? Well, he's doing this and getting his affairs in order. And he says, when you bury me, I want you to bury me in Canaan. I don't want to be buried in Egypt. I want you to take my body back to Canaan. And when he does die, Joseph and his brothers take their dad down to Canaan and they bury him in the cave of Machpelah, which is the cave that Abraham, his grandfather, bought to bury Sarah in. And Isaac is buried there and Jacob is buried there. And Joseph was eventually carried back as well when he died and was buried in that area. And then it says that when Joseph said to him, okay, Dad, I'll do it. Look at verse 31 of chapter 47. Then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of his bed. Or quite literally, he bowed himself on his staff and worshiped. I think this is the highlight of Jacob's life. Now, as he's considering his life being done, his life hasn't gone the direction he wanted it to go. His life has been difficult and hard, and yet he bows his head and worships God. He understands the providence of God in his life so much that even as an old man, he's a worshiper. And may we be worshipers. Well, now he gathers together his 10 sons in chapter 49, and he blesses them. But they're not all blessings, by the way. This chapter is called The Blessings of Jacob for His Sons. But to some of his sons, you read the blessings and it's more of a curse. It's kind of like maybe you should have just been quiet about them. You know, and to Reuben, I'm just not going to say anything kind of thing. But he blesses his sons. And the one that interests us the most, and by the way, he kind of has foreknowledge here. God kind of gives him the things to say as he blesses his sons. And the things that Jacob says are going to come true eventually come true about his sons. But the one that interests us is Judah. Judah is the fourth from the oldest. Judah, kind of a jerk. You remember that it was Judah who was going down the road and he wouldn't give his son to his daughter-in-law. And so his daughter-in-law dressed up like a harlot. And when he was going down the road, he saw her and went to her and said, how much? And he bought her and slept with her. Then when they found out that she was with his child, he didn't know this. He didn't know who she was, that she was with his child. Then they came and they said, your daughter-in-law, Tamar, has played the harlot. And he said, kill her. Until she said, I have this, it's yours, and you were the guy. And he said, never mind. Later on, it was Judah that said of Joseph, here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him and see what becomes of his dreams. It was Judah who said, what profit is there if we sell him? I mean, if we kill him, let's sell him. So Judah had done a lot of weird things. Judah would not be my choice for the Messiah to come through. See, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He was from the lion of the tribe of Judah. If I were making a list and I were going to choose one of the sons of Jacob to send Jesus through, who would be on the top of your list? Joseph, no doubt. We would say Joseph, and this is why he's a spectacular guy. On the bottom of the list would be Judah. I'd start with Jacob, Joseph, and I would end up with Judah on the bottom. But God takes the person that we would put at the bottom of the list, and he becomes known as the lion of the tribe of Judah. When we think of Judah, we think of David. We don't think of Judah. When we think of Judah, we think of Jesus. And it says specifically here in verse 10, as he's talking about Judah, he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is a reference to the Messiah. He says the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter is, well, it's a symbol of majesty. It's a symbol of ruling. It's a symbol of being a king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Remember, David is the king of Judah, okay? And lawgivers from their feet, these are people that make laws until the Messiah comes. There were still laws being made by the Sanhedrin when Jesus was here. And the scepter didn't leave until 66 AD when Titus marched on Jerusalem and destroyed the city. In other words, the Messiah had to come before 66 AD. People today who say, well, I'm still waiting for the Messiah. Jesus wasn't the Messiah. I'm still waiting for him. It's too late. Here, this prophecy says, the scepter shall not depart and lawgivers shall not depart until Shiloh comes. And so Jesus came. But when theology makes a reference to providence, it is literally making a reference to the Messiah. That's what, in theology, providence is God's foreknowledge and interacting in the life of man through the cross. That's what providence is in theology. So providence has a bigger picture. I can say God worked in your life in providence. We might look at a certain thing and say that's God's providence. But overall, God saved us from our sins beforehand, knowing that Jesus would go to the cross and give his life for us. And that's spoken of here. And so after he's done, he blesses all of his sons in verse 33 of chapter 49. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. I love the death of Jacob. He blesses his sons. puts his feet up on his bed and is gathered to his people. When we die, what happens? When we leave this earth, what happens? The Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. When we die, we find ourselves in the presence of God. But when we die, we are reunited with those who have gone in Christ before us. We are gathered to our people. And in that way, we look forward to it. Certainly, we love the life that God has given us. But the Bible says the death of his saints are precious in his eyes. They're precious to God. And he gathers us to his people. David, his great sin was Bathsheba, right? It's an affair. He impregnates another man's wife. And in order to cover his own sin, he kills Uriah. God says to David, when David passes judgment on a similar situation, that man shall surely die. God says to David, you won't die, David. But the child that you have, he is going to die. And when the child gets sick, David knows what's happening. And so David tears his clothes and falls down before God and cries out to God for the life of his son. And he's so distraught, he's so beside himself that the servants begin to worry. What happens if the child dies? And then when the child did die, they said, I don't think we can tell him. Because if he's acting this way when he finds out that his son is sick, how is he going to act now when his son is dead? So they go to David and they say, your son has died. The Bible says that David got up and washed himself and sat down and had a meal. That's not the typical way to respond when someone dies. And they asked him, why were you so upset when he was sick? But now that he dies, you're eating. And David said this, while my son was sick, I thought God might still have mercy upon me and save his life. But now that he has died, he will not come to me, but I will go to him. Now, I love that passage for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's the death of a child, which is always hard, right? But the child goes into the presence of God. So you get these people out there that say, listen, children don't go to heaven. Which, you know, what are they thinking, by the way? But here you have a passage where David says, I will go to that child. That child will be in the presence of God, and David will go and be in the presence of God. But also that he is reunited with them. What happens when we die? We are gathered to our people. What happens when we die? We go into the very presence of God. Now, after Jacob has died, his brothers begin to think, maybe Joseph was just being nice to us because of Dad. So they send a messenger to Joseph. We pick that up in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us. This is verse 15 in chapter 50, right? You guys got that? When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. And they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sins, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespasses of your servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So they show up and they say, Dad said you can't hate us. Dad said you got to be nice to us. But Joseph's already forgiven them. This is ancient history to Joseph, but the pains of guilt are still fresh with his brothers. And so Joseph weeps. Joseph doesn't use this opportunity to get back to him. He says in verse 19, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Providence. Wait a minute, God meant slavery for good? God meant prison for good? God meant him being crippled as a young man in his 20s for good? See, Joseph got there. This isn't somebody saying to Joseph. Joseph isn't upset about his life, and somebody comes along and says, listen, you know, God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, okay? So cheer up, Joseph. Sometimes that's the worst thing you can say to someone. Someone's going through crisis. There's something awful happening in their lives, and they're really distraught over it. And you go in and say, listen, all things work together for the good to those who love him. Cheer up. Come on. That's probably the worst thing you can do. They're going to get there, all right? God will work that out in their lives. But they got to go through the process. You know what the best thing that you can do for someone who's in the midst of grief and sorrow is just to be there with them. is just to be there. We always think we got to say something really, you know, this is powerful, this is important. So we end up saying something that later on we may regret. You say to someone who loses a child, you know, God needed another angel up in heaven. And the person just goes, come here. Just let me take my grief out on you. Just be there. God will get them there. And Joseph understood it. Might have been brutal for someone else to say that to him, but eventually Joseph said, God meant it for good. Whatever we're facing, a couple of passages, a couple of scriptures in closing. Number one, the Bible says, man makes his plans, but God directs his path. We plan our way, but God directs our path. In the New Testament, it says, do not say, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there, I'm going to sell this, I'm going to make a profit. Instead, say this, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there, I'm going to sell this, I'm going to make a profit. Everything else is evil. In other words, I need to surrender myself to the providence of God. I surrender myself to the sovereignty of God. Lord, whatever you want, I believe that you are going to work this out. And if it's your will, I'm going to do this. And I try to say that all the time. That's why sometimes I even say we're going to cover chapter 50 today, Lord willing. Because who knows? I might have a heart attack and die right in the middle of the study. We won't finish it. It's a surrendering to the providence of God. God, I trust you. Which brings us to our last passage. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. God's part in providence is that he makes whether it is good or bad to work out in my life for the good. My part in providence is to trust him. I look at my life and I say, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. This isn't what I planned for. This isn't right. But I trust him. I trust God. And I acknowledge him. And I lean not on my own understanding. Because I don't understand. Why? How often do we say those things? Why? I don't know how many times people have said why to me. And here recently I've said why to God. Why? You know, people say, why did God do this to me? And then I say, well, listen, you can't say whys, and although, you know, I have my little spiel that I say. But I find myself saying, why to God? Lean not on your own understanding, because my understanding is limited. I've got an earthly perspective, not a heavenly perspective. I've got a perspective from time, not an eternal perspective. So therefore, I don't lean on my own understanding, and I trust him. And then I acknowledge him. I acknowledge God's hand, whether good or bad. I acknowledge him in everything. And then God will direct my path. That's our part in providence. Our part in providence is to trust him, lean not on our own understanding, and to acknowledge him in all our ways. God's part is that he is going to direct our paths and do what God is going to do. Providence doesn't mean only good things are going to happen to you. Beg your pardon. I didn't promise you a rose garden. But it's knowing, rose garden or not, God's moving. God's acting in our lives. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for all you are continuing to do in our lives, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would direct us and guide us. We thank you for the concept of providence. We thank you for your providence in our lives, and even when our lives go in a direction that we have not wanted them to go, we still trust you. We trust in you. We don't lean on our own understanding. We acknowledge you as we surrender our lives before you. And we know that you have the best in store for us in the long run. And even though it may be difficult and hard in the short distance, we know that you have the best for each one of us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We pray that the Lord is speaking to you in a personal way here at Practical Christian Living. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful of social distancing guidelines. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9TV. May we walk worthy while we wait for the return of our Savior. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.